Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
Oh, gosh. So last week, Mike shared with you guys out of Mark chapter 7. So you can take your Bibles and open them up to Mark chapter 7. And he shared with you a very important passage. A passage in which Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees who are asking him questions about why his disciples don't act like their disciples. Why his disciples, the disciples of Jesus, don't live what they say according to the traditions of the elders. And Jesus goes into kind of a long litany of why they shouldn't need to follow the traditions of the elders, especially when those traditions don't match up with the truth of the scriptures. And so one of the things that that Jesus is constantly going to be addressing the religious leadership about is their religiosity. And these are very religious people who like to look down their nose at everybody else, think nobody else does it right. They're the only ones who have a corner on the truth. And anyone who thinks any way different or acts any way different is wrong. And Jesus is pointing out to them over and over and over again that in fact they are the ones who are wrong. And the main point of the lesson that he gives in that passage is to point out to them that the uncleanness of a person doesn't come from the outside in, but it comes from the inside out, right? He tells them that it's not that they do this or they do that that makes them unclean, but it's the fact that their hearts are evil, that they dream up evil things to do, and then they execute those evil things and they go out and actually do them. And so he's making a distinction so that they understand that what makes a person unclean is the condition of who they are on the inside. Now, we can go to the book of Romans, and the book of Romans, Paul will point out to us that all of us are in that condition, that none of us have a clean heart. All of our hearts are evil. All of us want to do things that are against God, that are hurtful to other people. And we often do, don't we? We tend to carry out in our own lives this reality that we're in a fallen condition. And we contribute to the evil that is in this world as much as anyone else. Now, what happens when we become believers is God puts his spirit inside of us. And he sort of, I've heard it said this way, where he kind of slips the clutch on that evil heart. It's still there, but he allows us to be able to do things that are good, things that are led by him, where he gives us the idea, he gives us the power, he gives us the opportunity. He prepares us ahead of time so that we've got what we need to be able to do it, and then he puts us in the game, and he lets us accomplish something good. So instead of contributing to the overall evil that's in the world, we have an opportunity to actually contribute to the good that's in the world and increase the amount of good that's in the world. And, at the risk of sounding, arrogant when I say this, believers are the only people on the planet who actually can do this. It's not that unbelievers can't do good things, but often those good things are for motives that are deeply selfish. If we want to really increase good, the only way that that comes is through love. It comes from putting our own agenda aside. It comes from focusing on the situation and doing what's best for the other guy. That's what love is about. And Jesus, by delivering us from evil, delivering us from ourselves, by placing his spirit in us, gives us the opportunity to be a part of that process. Okay, so Jesus has finished sort of, if I can put it this way, kind of whooping up on the Pharisees, right? And he's still looking for that day of rest that they have never got, right? Because everywhere they go, there's always people following them. There's always people coming in. So Jesus gets an idea, and he thinks, okay, I'm going to go far away, and I'm going to go to a place where there aren't even any Jews, and I'm going to get away from it all, and I'm going to hide out for a time being with my disciples, and just spend some good time, some good fellowship time with them. So we pick it up in verse 24. Mark chapter 7, and it says this: Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. So Tyre is north of Israel. It's in what today would be Lebanon. Then it was the province of Syria. So Jesus actually, you know, not only crossed racial lines by going into to the kind of Syro-Phoenician area, but he also crossed political lines. For the rulers who ruled Judea, the main area in which Jesus found himself and did most of his ministry, there's a political line that crossed, and so he kind of went into a new place where there are new rulers. And he's just thinking, I'm gonna get out of this. It's like us going from here to Arizona or something. You know, I'm going to get out of the state, you know, maybe where people don't recognize me, and I'm gonna be able to get some rest there. So it says, when he had entered the house, he wanted no one to know of it. And yet, even there, he couldn't escape notice. So after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now, this woman is different from some of the others who have come. And the main way that she's different is she's not a Jew. Okay, so she's a Gentile woman. And you would think, right, you know, Jesus comes, you know, he comes to take care of all of us, right? That's the promise in the book of Isaiah, right, is that he would be a light to the Gentiles, that he would, the promise to Abraham was that he would be a blessing to all the nations, to all the different people groups in the world. And yet when Jesus comes into the world, he comes to one particular people group, and that's his own people group, the Jews. But here he crosses over these lines and he ends up in Tyre, and it's a Gentile woman who comes and falls at her feet because her child is possessed by an unclean spirit. And I find it kind of interesting, and I don't know that I want to make too big a deal out of this, but that Jesus has just gone through this litany about what makes a person unclean. Right? He's just said that it's what comes from the inside that makes a person unclean. And instead of coming right out and saying, you know, this little girl has a demon, which they're going to say in a minute, but the very first thing they say is that she has an unclean spirit. Okay? So Jesus has just said it's what's on the inside that makes you unclean. And there's an unclean power source from the outside that's afflicting this little girl. Okay? So the mother is, you know, imagine, you know, your daughter's suffering. You hear about this guy who might be able to release her from her suffering. He certainly released other people from their suffering. And so you think, I'm going to go, and I'm going to get an audience with this guy, and I'm going to find out if he can help my daughter. Now, the woman was a Gentile of the Syro-Phoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Really? Does that sound like the Jesus you know? It kind of doesn't to me. You know, it sounds kind of rude. You know, if I were just reading this, especially if I were reading it in English, I would think he just called me a dog. He just called my daughter a dog. And, you know, he's telling me that I don't deserve this healing that I'm asking for. And I can imagine, you know, if you're an American and you're being treated like this, the hair would go up on the back of your neck just a little bit, your chest would puff out just a little, and you would start saying, hey, buddy, you can't talk to me like that. You can't treat me this way. It would seem to me to be the approach to take back, you know, kind of get your hackles up and go for it just a bit. Now, there's a couple of ways to understand this verse. The way I just explained it is one very possible explanation, that Jesus was actually kind of being rude to her and kind of being rude to her on purpose. And that he was saying to her, not that he would never heal her daughter or that her daughter was unworthy of being healed, but that very simply it wasn't the right time. And that Jesus, in his mind, I'm here for the Jews. I'm here to do this thing for the Jews, and when we're all done with that, then I'm going to die, I'm going to be raised again, and then the blessing will come to the Gentiles. That there's an order to these things. And even as you read through the New Testament, you'll find this order often, that the gospel, we're told, goes to the Jew first, right? And then also to the Gentile, but it goes to the Jew first. That God, because of his calling of these 12 tribes, this race of people, had set them apart for this very purpose. And so that's very possible that Jesus was simply saying to her, look, the time's not right yet. Some people will say that the word that's used here for dogs is really more like a word for little puppies. And you kind of get the idea of these cute little puppies, you know, bouncing around at your feet, you know, snapping at your feet. And he's saying, you know, you got to take care of the kids first, and then you take care of the pets. But even that's sort of derogatory, right? I mean, I don't really know how to make it nice. And I've read lots of commentaries where people try to make it nice, but I don't know how to do it. No matter how I come up with it, it still comes out not so nice. Right? Now, one person had an idea, and he said, you know, maybe it's kind of like us in English, we might say, let sleeping dogs lie. Right? And when we say that, we're not calling the person a dog. We're just telling them that you don't want to wake up, you know, the monster within, so to speak, right? But the reality is, it just sounds rude. And I kind of think that Jesus was thinking to himself, it's not time yet. It's really not time yet. This Gentile woman is not on my schedule. And yet, up to this point, everyone who's come to him, he has willingly poured out a blessing to, right? Okay, let's see where it goes from here. She answers and says to him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. None of this, hey, dude, you can't talk to me this way stuff for her. There's sort of an acknowledgement that she understands she's not a Jew. She's not one of the children. That, in fact, she's on the outside of that particular camp. And instead of responding with attitude when she gets this insult, she responds with logic. And she does so in such a way that it has an impact on Jesus. She says to him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And Jesus says to her, because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. Now, there's a couple of ways we can look at this. You can think that maybe what Jesus was doing when he asked her the question in the first place, or when he sort of tried to put her off, maybe he was probing her, you know, to see her faith. Sometimes he does that, right? Sometimes he probes folks, wants them to answer a question or two so he can kind of feel out where they're at. Maybe reveal to them the fact that they actually believe in him and trust him. And so maybe he was just probing her and waiting for an answer. I read one commentator that I found was pretty interesting, and I tend to think that maybe this makes sense, and that's that that Jesus, you know, even though he's God in human flesh, is operating in this world, or he operated in this world as a man in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I think he did that. I think this was the idea that we find in Philippians chapter 2 when he pours out himself. He lays aside what we call the independent use of his attributes, so that he can live actually as a man. And as that way, he becomes the super example to us. There are moments when he's obviously acting as God, when he forgives sins, when he accepts worship, these kinds of things. But there are moments also when he doesn't seem to know everything about the future, where he doesn't, you know, have all of the knowledge that you would expect him to have. And it seems that he chose, you know, to compartmentalize all that stuff and set it aside for a while and actually operate in this world as a human being in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the argument would go that what this woman actually did was reason with Jesus in such a way that he changed his mind. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think maybe I could change God's mind about something? You know, there are times in the scriptures where it happens, right? Remember when God told Moses after they made the molten calf, he said, get out of my way, I'm going to kill them all. And Moses said, no, stop, kill me. Don't kill them. And God says, well, because you responded this way, I'm not going to kill them. I repented. God repented. He changed his mind. Now, I know that God knows everything. I know he knows what's going to happen. I know he knows what you're going to say. I know he knows how it's all going to turn out. So when you put those two things together, it's just weird. How does God possibly get in a place where he can change his mind? And yet it seems that's what Jesus did, because it says, because of this answer, because of the way you responded to me, I'll do what you ask. I'll set your child free. Now, this woman seemed to understand something that I think we often forget. And she seemed to understand that this kingdom that Jesus was bringing, and he made it very clear as he went around and preached that wherever he was, the kingdom existed, right? And I've told you on many occasions that for the believer, when we trust in Jesus and we do his will, whenever we are doing what he asks us to do, the kingdom of God is present in that place because his reign is present, his rule is present. And she seemed to understand that all of this healing that was being done, all of these blessings that were being given to the children of Israel, that it was more than enough. You remember when he fed the 5,000, what happened? Was there leftovers? There were leftovers, right? 12 baskets full, one for each of the disciples. Jesus' blessings overflow. They're not just enough. They're always more than enough. So when she says, you know, even the dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from the children's table, she's recognizing that there's going to be crumbs. And that even in that crumb, there is an amazing amount of power. This is what we can't forget. That when Jesus put his spirit in us, it's not just enough to get through tomorrow. It's not just enough to get through the next week and the next month and the next year. We don't just get by. There's always more than enough. There's always enough to spill over and bless somebody else. And this woman understood that. And so as she reasoned with Jesus, it's almost like a little light bulb went on and he went, yeah, you're right. I'll take care of you, and I'll take care of your daughter. And he casts the demon out. And so she goes back to her home. This is verse 30. And she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. Awesome. She was healed. Okay, so now Jesus leaves Tyre. And he goes out from the region of Tyre, and he comes through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. Now remember, Decapolis was 10 cities, right? Remember what happened there already? Jesus crossed the sea. He cast the legion of demons out of the Gadarene demoniac. He told the guy to go and tell everybody about him. It's the only person. Everyone else he tells to shut up, be quiet. I don't want anybody to know I'm here. I don't want anybody to know about me. And they talk anyway. But this guy he actually told to go and to share with his people the great things that God had done for him. Now, I tend to think that this guy, too, was probably a Gentile. The Decapolis region was a predominantly Gentile region. It was on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus is there. He goes back to this place where he had left this guy. And as soon as he gets there, they bring him somebody. Verse 32. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hands on him. And so Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself, and he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. It's getting weird again, isn't it? You know, Jesus often just says, go and it'll be done. He just did this to this little girl, right? He cast out a demon from a distance. The little girl wasn't even there. He just said it and it was done. And now he finds this guy who's deaf and speaks with difficulty. And he pulls him aside out of the view of everyone else, sticks his fingers in his ears, touches his tongue with his saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. I want you to think about a couple things here. Jesus, you know, is there anything going on here? Touch your tongue. I don't have a clue. I'll be honest. I don't have a clue. But then Jesus looks up to heaven and he sighs. And you can almost picture him sensing and feeling the suffering, the senseless suffering that evil brings into the world. You know, now I just got through telling you that he was operating as a man, right? with the Holy Spirit. And yet, I have to think, too, there's in there, you made all this, right? And this is what's happening. People are hurting. People are suffering. This poor guy has not been able to hear anything, maybe his whole life. And his speech is very, very difficult. And so Jesus sighs, and then he commands, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. So I wonder, and this is just a wonder, because Mark doesn't spell this out. He doesn't tell us that this man is Gentile or not. But it's maybe just possible that Jesus went to Tyre. He met this woman. She said to him, you know, look, you know, even us dogs need a few crumbs now and then. And then he goes to a predominantly Gentile region, and his heart is moved with compassion, and maybe he sets another Gentile free. Doesn't tell us whether he's Jew or Gentile. Doesn't give us his race. But what it does tell us is that Jesus is moved with compassion, and he sets the man free from his suffering. He's letting those blessings pour out and overflow. And again, he gives them orders not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, he has done all things well, and he makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. We've already seen him raise the dead. We've already seen him forgive sins. We've already seen him make the lame walk. We've seen him give sight to the blind. We've seen him feed the hungry. And here he takes a deaf man, a deaf mute, and he gives him his hearing and his speech. All of these things were predicted in the Old Testament for the Messiah to do. Okay? So when we ask the question, who is this guy? There's only one logical answer if you're familiar at all with the Old Testament. That is, he must be the Messiah. He must be the anointed one of God sent into the world for us. Now, you may not understand what that means, and I don't think there were many who understood really what the Messiah came to do until after he did it. But there should be no mistaking that this is, in fact, the Messiah, the Holy One of God. Now, let's see if I can wrap this up just for us for a moment here. He deals with this Gentile woman. It seems kind of harsh at first, but then when she reasons with him, she changes her mind. And I would like you guys to think about it like this. You know, Jesus invites us, when we pray, to pray with persistence, right? To keep asking. He says, to whoever keeps asking, it will be open to them. Right? Not to give up. He gives us, remember, he gave us that parable of the person who comes and knocks on your door in the middle of the night and wants some food because some neighbors have come. Give me some bread so I can feed my visitors who just showed up at my house. And he says, the guy won't get out of bed because he's tired, but if you keep pounding on the door, pretty soon he'll get up and just give it to you because it's driving you nuts. Try driving God a little nuts. He can handle it. You know, I mean, if there's stuff that you're moved with, that's a passion in your heart that you believe needs to happen, don't stop asking. Keep asking. Keep after it. And if there are reasons that are motivating you, share those reasons with God. Now, it's not like he doesn't know them already. But I think the process of actually having a conversation with a God who relates to us, who loves us, who cares for us, who wants to fellowship, share life with us, is important. So have those conversations. Don't think to yourself, oh, God already knows. I don't need to say anything. It doesn't really matter. If nothing else, say it for yourself. Have that conversation. Have that interaction. And wait for the answer. Sometimes the answer is the first answer he gave her, not yet. timing's not right, it's going to be later. Sometimes maybe you'll convince them that now's the right time. Don't stop praying. And when you think to yourself, too, of how you can help others, when God brings you into situations where there are people who have needs, don't ever think to yourself, I don't have anything to offer them. Remember when Peter and John came up to the temple and there was a man who was lame from birth, right, who was sitting in front of the temple, and he was begging for alms, for money, right, donations? And what did Peter say? He said, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He understood that there was living in him a power that was better than anything money could ever buy. Money could never buy that man healing, but Jesus could offer it freely. God has put his spirit in you for a purpose. That makes you important. It makes you necessary. It makes you vital to the expansion of God's rule in this world. If you let him lead you, his kingdom will come. And if his kingdom comes, it will overflow and it will bless everyone it touches. So it starts with you making that choice to obey. And when you do, God will do more and more and more. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for who you are. The God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who has mercy on all of his creation, the one who loves us with an everlasting love and gives us blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Lord, we ask in your name that you would, in fact, touch each of us. And Lord, where we are deaf to your words, where we are blind to your truth, where we are unwilling to open our mouths and speak, I pray, Lord, that you would say that same command over us, that we would be opened, and that you would free us to be your servants anywhere and everywhere that you lead and guide us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.